Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, compassionate Father, loving and caring, our minds cannot fathom the love that you have for us, the patience that you exercise towards us, the goodness that you show us. There is no way that we can fully comprehend really how good you are. We know that we live in a world where we battle with all kinds of distractions and things that make it impossible to fully concentrate upon you. Yet in your goodness, you continue to be gracious, protecting, shielding us in all ways, both physically and spiritually. We know that we serve the living God, the supreme ruler of the universe, the supreme creator, whom all the creation, those in heaven and those on earth, must bow down to. For this we have come before you, to thank you, to praise you. And we realize that you have commanded us to ensure that we assemble ourselves together in order to be encouraged through your word, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us this morning to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. It reads, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, there will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these two remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now we have come now to our final consideration of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Now recall that its message is a permanency of love, is a primary reason for its supremacy over the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, and over faith and hope. Now, our last study focused on the second comparison the apostle makes that concerns the time of the perfect and the now. Now, specifically, we started to consider the completion of the comparison the apostle has been making. He referred to the type of knowledge that will exist at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is this that is given in the next clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, where it reads, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So it is with this clause that we'll continue our study this morning. Now the apostle stated, of course, at the time of the second coming, he said, I shall know fully. I shall know fully. Now that's the expression know fully is translated from a Greek word that may mean to have knowledge about something or someone, implying a thoroughness or competence as the kind of information believers have about the truth as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 reads, "They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth." Now the word may mean to understand, as it is used by Apostle Paul to state to the Corinthians that his epistle to them was not subject to double meaning. What he wrote is straightforward and not complicated. And that's the way our word is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13 reads, "For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand." That word understand is the same Greek word translated known fully in the passage we're studying. And I hope that. Well, the Greek word may also mean to identify newly acquired information with what have been previously learned or known, and so it can mean something like to recognize, as that is the way it is used to describe those who identified the crippled man that the Lord Jesus Christ healed through Apostle Peter, as recorded in Acts chapter 3, verse 10. Acts chapter 3, verse 10. Acts chapter 3, verse 10. It reads, "They recognized," that's a Greek word, here it's translated recognize. "They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Now the word may mean to acknowledge, as it is used to describe the response Apostle Paul expected from some in Corinthia that probably claimed to be spiritual elites regarding what he wrote to them, as we read again in the passage we're going to study later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37 reads, "If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command." Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, the Greek word means to recognize. That is, to discern something clearly and distinctively, or as true and valid. So we are saying that although the meaning to have full knowledge of is an appropriate translation of the Greek word, but what this really means in this context is to recognize. Now this is because of what the apostle states in the last clause of verse 12 that we'll get to shortly. In any case, before we get to the last of the the last clause of the verse that we are considering, we should really note that the apostle did not tell us what he and so all believers will recognize or know fully. He didn't say that. He didn't tell us. That notwithstanding, there are at least three subjects or truths that we will recognize or know more fully when Jesus Christ returns. So let me mention some of these that we should understand. Well, we will know more fully or recognize the relationship between the members of the Godhead that at this time we truly cannot fully understand despite all attempts to explain it. We truly cannot fully understand it. Now, the Lord Jesus conveyed there is a relationship between him and God the Father, as he stated in John chapter 10 verse 38. 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 It is, "But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." The Father is in me and I in the Father. Now that sentence, "the Father is in me and I in the Father," is usually understood to mean the unity between the Father and the Son. Now, some theologians or scholars interpret it using the phrase, they use the phrase mutual coherence. That is, they say each is in the other. But that does not fully explain what it means that the Father is in the Son and that the Son is in the Father. Now, there is an interrelationship between the members of the Godhead that we could not possibly understand fully at this point. We try to explain it, we try to conceive it based on what we know, but it's impossible to fully really know what's this interrelationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can't understand it completely from this planet. It's just impossible. But we will recognize or understand that relationship more fully when the second coming of Christ takes place. And we are in the presence of God. We have studied God as a being that exists in three distinct persons. With everything we have learned, we have an idea, but we really cannot grasp it fully until we are in the presence of God. That's when we will know what the three members are like and how they interact with each other. Right now, that's when we will believe it. We have a faint idea. But then, we will know all that fully. We will recognize it without any more limitations. Right now, we partially try to grasp it and partially have to live by faith. We cannot fully understand the interrelationship between the members of the Godhead. This is why many unbelievers have a problem, because they say, "How can you have one God, three distinct persons?" It's hard for the human mind to conceive. That's part of us seeing reflection, of course. There's no way we can understand that. No matter how smart you are, there's no way you can conceive it. Why? Because there's no way the imperfect will understand perfection. we are limited. Everything about us is limited. The idea of God really is limited in terms of our understanding. Of course, we do know that He's real. Because you believe Him, He showed you Himself. That we know for a fact. But the other issues of that relationship, it is difficult to fully grasp. But when we are in His presence, that we'll know. Now, part of my finish, it is because we do not fully comprehend this, that we as Christians are inconsistent in terms of what we understand about the holy character of God. It shows up in the way we think. When you see believers giving passes at misconduct, that shows they don't know anything about God. They do have a small hint, but they don't really know much. Because that's one of the things that happen. If we really know this God, the interrelationship, we'd be in a different ballgame, so to say. But it's difficult. But to the little you understand, if you truly grasp few things, then you'll be doing well on this planet, waiting to know Him and understand these things more fully. Now, related to this knowledge or knowing fully the relationship of the members of the Godhead is that we will know more fully or recognize the person of Jesus Christ fully. At the present, what we struggle is to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, as implied in the apostolic prayer of Apostle Paul on behalf of the Ephesians, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. It is, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." See, that's what we hope for, is to know Christ a little bit better. We won't really know who He is fully, just a little bit better. Because if you know Him a little bit better, you'll be aware above all other people, even the fellow believers. Now, there's no doubt that at the present times, believers will continue to struggle to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, as the Apostle Paul himself conveyed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians. Now hold on to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Hold on to that passage. To Philippians, I'll pick up another passage there. Okay, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 reads, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Now, just think for a moment here. This is a man that the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared to, spoke to him. He has appeared to him several times, encouraging him. Look at what he said. "I want to know Him." He wants to know Christ. So when we say, "You've seen all that, and you've seen Him do all this miracle through you," you realize there's more to know about this Savior. Again, like I said, our problem, all of us, is we don't know much about Him. But some have a better understanding of Him than others. Yet, we still fall short. Because the more you know about Him, the more He affects your life more than others. Because you truly begin to comprehend the kind of Savior He is. You begin to understand what kind of sacrifice He offered on your behalf. And that makes you to know Him a whole lot more. You begin to appreciate Him more. Now, it's hard to really conceive how you can really know somebody and appreciate them and turn around and do something that will offend them. It's hard to conceive. So that tells us we're really not really comprehending him the way he is. That's why Paul says, I want to know him. That should also be our desire. We want to know him better. But a time is coming when that knowledge will be much more complete, so to say. Another thing that we will understand more fully when Christ returns is the concept of peace associated with God, as we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 reads, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Peace, as used in the scripture, according to the United Bible Society handbook, is really never merely the absence of strife or trouble, rather, a term that stands to or for a total well-being associated with the state of salvation. Now, the phrase, the peace of God, is not merely then the peace he gives to those who are in right relationship with him through Jesus Christ, but also that which God has in himself as a part of his nature. Peace. Now, we cannot at this time know this peace. Hence, the clause, look at that clause where it says, we say peace, then look at which transcends all understanding. Transcends all understanding. Now, literally, the Greek actually reads, which rises above all mind. Let me say, read that literally, the Greek reads, which rises above all mind. Now, that literal translation may be interpreted in one or two ways. Again, the literal says, which rises above all mind. The peace which rises above all mind. So it could mean that this peace is greater than the human mind can plan, or that this peace is greater than our minds are able to understand. Those are two possible interpretations. Now, the second interpretation is probably what the apostle meant here, because of the meaning of the Greek verb used has the sense of to surpass or to excel. To excel. So anyway, the fact that God's peace is beyond our comprehension at this point means that at the second coming, we will fully know or recognize this peace that characterizes God fully. You and I will enjoy his peace, but we still don't know that peace really. We just say a tiny fraction of it, but when we see him as he is, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God, then we will know what this peace means much, much more than we do now, because whatever that peace is, rises above our human understanding. Still, another thing that we'll recognize or understand fully is how we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That we will understand how we're going to be like him. See, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle John, references truth in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. First John chapter 3, verse 2. It is, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 reads, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we believe that we will be like the Son of God, as the scripture tells us. But what that fully means is something we cannot understand at this point. See, because that's what we say, we'll be like Christ. We may think about his resurrection body that definitely underwent something else on this planet before he got to heaven. After his resurrection, the disciples were unable to recognize him. And to me, once he left this planet, something else happened. There is another transformation that took place. The reason I say that is because when the apostle John, who had been with him for so long, seen him after his resurrection several times, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, probably somewhere, who knows, about 30 years later also, in the island of Patmos, he didn't know who that was. He fell. And the way he described him is nothing like anything that's described anywhere in the gospel. So, are we going to be like him in that way? We don't know that. Now, even if we're going to be like him, that's John couldn't describe what he saw. So he used all this illustration, woolly hair, gold looking hands and feet, just to describe something that you can't describe. So one thing that we know is whatever it is, the scripture assures us as Christ is, so we're going to be. I mean, not that we're going to be God, but it's something when he came to this planet, he took on a human nature. That nature, the human nature, so to say, the whole thing was glorified. And how we'll be glorified, we don't know yet. But what you can count on is it is going to be something glorious. That much you can know. But what it is, we don't know yet. But when Christ comes, who knows? Because he said, we shall see him as he is. Anyway, so the point again is, what it really fully means, we don't know at this point and can't understand it at this point. However, when the perfection comes, we will recognize or understand what it is fully to be like our Savior. Now, we have mentioned three things to cause us really to recognize there is much more to what we will know fully or recognize when Christ returns. There's much more. Now, I know it's hard for us to conceive, and this is why sometimes we allow others to affect us. It's not yet clear in our mind that I am going to be standing alone before the Lord. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children. Then at that point, those things don't exist. You're going to be alone before the Lord. So, even if you're alone on this planet, that should not discourage you. Just know for fact that this is a spiritual race. In the final analysis, you will only be the one that will stand before the Lord, and you're the only one that's going to experience these things on a personal level. So we should start here experiencing it on a personal level. Because if you begin now to know the Lord much more than others and don't allow others what others think or don't think to distract you. In other words, people's attitude towards the Word of God should never discourage you. Or what, you can hear everything. People, they talk this and talk that, but when you really sieve it out, there's nothing to it because they are empty. They don't have any substance to most of the things people are saying. There's no spiritual backing to what they're talking about. And so you realize that I will know fully. But now At least let me find the best I can while I'm still on this planet. Anyway, be that as it may, the apostle compared what will be true of his knowledge to the knowledge that is applied to him, as in the last clause of where we're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Look at the last clause says, even as I am fully known. You see, I would recognize, even as I am fully known. Now, this is an emphatic declaration by the Apostle Paul. Now, this is because the word even is translated from a Greek conjunction that is often translated and in our English versions. Nonetheless, the Greek conjunction has several other usages. For example, it may be used to introduce a result that comes from what precedes, and so may be translated and then or and so. It may be used to mark an explanation so that what follows explains what goes before it, leaving to the translation of something like that is or namely. Now, it may be used to emphasize a fact as surprising or unexpected or even noteworthy, with the meaning and yet, or in spite of that, or nevertheless. Of course, it could be used simply for emphasis, with the meaning then even. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it is this latter use of emphasis that the word is used with the meaning of even, indicating that the apostle was emphatic in what he wrote. In other words, even as I am fully known, there's emphasis in terms of if I am fully known. He's been emphatic about what he's stating here. Now, it's not only that the apostle has been emphatic in what he wrote, but he also compared the second clause to the preceding sentence because of the word as. Because it says, even as I am fully known. That word as is translated from a Greek adverb that may be used as a marker of cause or reason, often with the implication of some implied comparison. Hence, the word may mean because, it can mean inasmuch as. Now, the word may also mean as simply to describe degree or extent of something. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it is used as with the meaning a marker of similarity in events and states. In which case, we may translate simply just as or simply even as. Now, the comparison involves knowledge. Since the sentence says, I am fully known, I will know as I'm fully known. I'm fully known. That fully known, of course, is translated from the same Greek word that we stated, that although it has several meanings of to have full knowledge, but in its first usage, that the sense of the word is to recognize, that is to discern something clearly and distinctly. Now, the comparison made between the two sentences helps us then to realize that it is better to use the meaning to recognize in translating our Greek verb that may mean to have full knowledge. To have full knowledge. Now, the second usage of our Greek verb is slightly different. It's same Greek word, but it's slightly different from the first in two ways from the Greek perspective that involves the voice and the tense used in the Greek. Now, the first usage of the Greek word is in what we normally call middle voice. In the Greek, it's not too much a voice that you can recognize in English, but it's there. This implies that the apostle emphasize that he would be involved in recognizing something or some person in the future that certainly benefits him. It's a passive middle voice in the Greek, usually somebody is acting or doing something that benefits the individual. So that is the way the apostle used it in the first one. Of course, what the apostle stated though is true of all believers who will recognize God in the future in a way that is true than it is true at this present time. We'll recognize him better. Now the second usage of our Greek verb is in this second clause, is in the passive, no longer in the middle voice as before, because that is indicated in the translation, I am fully known. I am fully known. Implying that someone recognized the apostle. When he said, I am fully known. I am fully known. That's a passive. That means there's someone acting. And that's what he's saying. Now the reason that we will recognize the apostle, in this particular case, when he said, I am fully known, implying that someone will recognize him. So who is that someone that will recognize the apostle and recognize all of us as believers? That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so the first usage then involves a future tense in the Greek because it's something you and I will be involved with in the future. So the apostle then conveyed what will take place in the future when Christ returns or when the prophet comes. But in the second usage, see, that's the thing. The first one, he is talking in terms of future. Something is going to happen. Because that involves human. But the second one, which I am fully known, that involves Christ. So it has to not be the same kind of knowing. So ours is in the future. The second usage is in what in the Greek is known as the aorist tense. And that's the apostle usage of it in this passage is either to emphasize the present reality of God's past action of recognizing or having fully known him, or his emphasis is on the result of God having recognized or having known him fully. In other words, we're looking at two situations here. One is something just recognizing the reality. And the other one is emphasizing the result of something that happened in the past. They're not quite the same thing, although they are related. There's something known, something has happened. The emphasis is on that reality of the fact that happened. On the other hand, there is the idea where the emphasis is on the result of what actually happened. Those are things that are important. Now, the first interpretation then of emphasis on the present reality of God's recognition or fully knowing fully the apostle is one that is the interpretation that's reflected in the NIV from the Greek, because see, the NIV reads, I am fully known. If you have a different version, it doesn't may not say that. So the NIV is saying, yes, the emphasis is on the present reality. And that present reality, I'm already known. Now, the second interpretation of emphasis on the result of God's past action of recognizing or knowing fully the apostle is one that is reflected in some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible or the New English Translation. This is where the New English Translation, for example, renders it. I have been fully known. Notice the difference. One says, I am fully known. The other, I have been fully known. It's not a contradiction. It's just a perspective. Here, the I am, there's emphasis, on the reality of what happened. But I have been fully known is focusing on the result of what happened in the past. So this is so important because of what they actually help us to find what the apostle is dealing with. Of course, though, really, in the end, though, in the final analysis, there's very, really, little difference in the two interpretations, since the apostle's mind could have gone back to the facts. Now, here's the reason, and some of you, when I go into all this, you get, this is part of the reason. When I do that, is there is something important that if you read it through the English, or people just, you know, wave their hand through it, they won't get it. The reason this is important is because the apostle is talking about the fact of the certainty of his election, and so the election of all believers. Now you can read that now, you won't get what I just told you. Because that's what the whole thing is going to, the certainty of his election. Whether he says, I am fully known, or whether he says, I have been fully known. Something has happened in the past. That's the issue. Something had happened in the past. Now what is it that happened in the past that the apostle is so certain about? And my answer, your election. That's what's certain. If you are saved, your election is guaranteed. That's why you are saved. Otherwise, you wouldn't be saved. Only those who are of the elect, no matter what you fight, that will be saved. Any other person will not be saved. Now, so when I talk about election from here, you say, man, I don't see the word election. How you get that? Now, look at it, because it says, I am fully known, or I have been fully known. You say, where in the world does that word election come in there? And that's what we struggle to reveal to you. Well, what I've just said, though, is really reflected in the literal Hebrew of Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Amos chapter 3, verse 2 reads, you only have I chosen chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Now the sentence, you only I have chosen of all the families of the earth, is more literally, there's some of the English versions that are more literal. This is the way they rendered it. I have known of all families of the land. In other words, I have known you of all the families of the land. So the literal translation is, because we have a Hebrew word that basically means to know. But really, it is difficult to understand how the omniscient God knows only Israel of all the nations of the world. Because say, you only, you know, I think the authorized version says, you only have I known. Now just think about it. One who has all the knowledge, and yet it's only Israel that he has known. That couldn't be what he meant. So, it is therefore better, it makes a better sense to say that God chose Israel out of the nations to be his unique people. When he said, I have known you, it means I chose you out from all the nations. Now, notice the word no, but now we're arguing it means to choose. That's election. And that's what NIV did by using the word, and many other English versions, instead of using the word no, they use the word chose. Therefore, then again, the Hebrew word that we're dealing with, that means to know, may also mean then to choose. That is, to select an object for special favor, as it is used of God choosing Abraham for a purpose, as we have recorded in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I labor to emphasize these things for one reason. If I'm preaching, I just make 1-2 points, go my way. And you leave, you don't know what it means that I have chosen, or I know you fully. I try to, explain things. So that's why we go into depth in certain areas, so that by the time we finish, you wouldn't say, I didn't know what he was talking about. Well, not that you wouldn't, but I hope you don't. Anyway. So here it says, for I have chosen him. Now I see that word chosen is the same Hebrew word translated in Amos, literally, I know. But here it says chosen because they have translated the Hebrew word Yada in the meaning to choose. I have chosen him, that's Abraham, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Now the Apostle Paul definitely understood that God knowing someone implies election, because of what he wrote in Romans 8 verse 29. So what we're saying is God knowing you in a special way in this particular context has to do with election. Romans chapter 8 verse 29. You can leave your marker or go to two passages. I'll come back to that passage. Romans 8 verse 29. It is, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now the word for know of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that has two meanings. The first meaning is to know beforehand or to know, to know beforehand or to foreknow, as some people say foreknew. That's one meaning. A second meaning is to choose beforehand or in advance. The Greek word translated for new here, he has one of those two meanings. Either to foreknew, to foreknow, as they say, or foreknew, or to know beforehand. To know beforehand. But the other meaning of the Greek word is to choose beforehand or to choose in advance. Those are the two possible meanings of the Greek word used. So the context helps us to know which it is. Now, of the five usages, the Greek word that the apostle used appears five times in the Greek New Testament. So, of the five of them, only in two passages that involve humans, that the meaning to know beforehand is applicable. Only in two cases. When Apostle Paul spoke of the Jews knowing him before his conversion, the first meaning of our Greek word is applicable, as it is used by Luke in Acts chapter 26, verse 5. Acts chapter 26, verse 5. This is one of the two cases that the idea of foreknow or to know beforehand is applicable. It is, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I live as a Pharisee. Here, have known me means to have known beforehand. They have known beforehand. the apostle. Now, the second passage that the meaning to know beforehand is applicable, is used by Apostle Peter to remind the recipients of his epistle what they have already known or what they knew in advance, as is used in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Second Peter, Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17. It is, therefore, dear friends, since you have already known this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Now that sentence, dear friends, since you already know this, that is more literally from the Greek. This is where it reads, beloved. Knowing this beforehand, because we have the Greek word prognosko, knowing this beforehand. Now, when the Greek word is used, though, as it pertains to God, the meaning cannot be the same thing. It has to mean to choose beforehand or to choose in advance. That's it cannot mean to know beforehand. It has to mean to choose beforehand, or to choose in advance. Doesn't, we do not believe that the translation of the NIV in two passages where they translated our Greek word with the word with the meaning for no is proper. We don't believe that. This is in describing God's work in the election in the passage we cited previously. Go back to it, Romans 8:29. They translated it for new. And I say that's improper. We don't think it's correct. As when there are some who reflect that in some English versions too. Yes, it reads, for those God for new. That word for new. Now, it is, you say, those for new, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So really, let's just take that word the way they use that meaning, to foreknow. Or in this case, foreknew. So if you take that, it's difficult to know what it will mean to say that God predestined those he foreknew. That is knowledge is involved here. Knowing ahead of time. Now, does, you know, some scholars take the view, or commentators, they take the view that what that means is that God foresaw the fate of those whom he predestined before predestining them. In other words, he looked ahead and saw that this person who is spiritually dead will come to believe. So he chose the person. That's what they say. Now just think about for a moment. Here is the Almighty God looking ahead to somebody who is spiritually dead, incapable of making anything spiritual, spiritual decision. So he looked ahead and saw that that person will believe, and then he chose the person and predestined the person. Now, that sounds good, right? Except for this one problem. It immediately implies then that God responds to human. He's not the one determining the plan. Man determines it. Because if he saw that you are ahead of time somewhere, you're going to believe, you're going to trust, then he chose you. Then you determined it. You see how much power we give to a human being. Because we forgot that we are fallen human beings incapable of anything spiritual. So my thing is, as far as those who say that, their interpretation again implied that God responded then to humans instead of humans responding to God. Now this difficulty though is removed if the Greek word is given the meaning to choose. So that those God predestined, that is, predestined to decide upon beforehand, were then those he chose in advance. Or those he chose beforehand, that is, of course, those he elected to eternal salvation. Now, do you see how we're tracing the word for? That's the word know. And we're going to just going on to put that. It's not just knowing, it's dealing with election. So, now the other passage, the translators of the NIV or a few other English versions use the meaning for new that we believe also is improper. It's in discussing Israel's future in God's plan, as Apostle Paul did in his doctrine of election in Romans chapter 11, verse 2. Romans chapter 11, verse 2. He reads, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Now, it's really difficult again to understand in what sense God foreknew Israel. Now, this is the same problem that we noted with Prophet Amos about Israel. See, God chose Israel as his unique people, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Now, this is, we go through, that's what's called doctrine, so that when you deal with people, you can give this kind of arguments we are giving. Man doesn't determine God's plan, which is what people say, you have the free will to choose when you're going to believe or not. That means you are the one making the decision, not God. It is, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. He didn't choose them because of anything they are, as it's based on his own goodness. Therefore then, it makes better sense in Romans 11 verse 2 to say that God chose Israel and so did not reject them. Now some English versions such as the New Century Version and the Today's English Version, they reflect this interpretation because they translated the Greek word used with the meaning to choose instead of to know, of to foreknow. The translators of the NIV, wisely, of course, in my judgment now, use the word the meaning to choose in describing the choosing of Christ. Because that one day, they know that will have caused a whole lot more problems. Choosing of Christ to come into the world, since it will not make sense to say that God foreknew Christ. So they are correct in translating the same Greek word then used in Romans 8:29. They use now the meaning to choose in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20. First Peter First Peter chapter 1 verse 20. It reads, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last time for your sake. Now you see, if they are being consistent, then they will say, well, he was foreknown. So it wouldn't make sense to say that Christ was foreknown. So the only thing that makes sense is that Christ was chosen. The three members of the Godhead, which Christ belonged, made a decision to choose him to go and die for our sins. So they, you know, to say he was foreknown wouldn't have made sense. So that's why they, at least they, here they translated chose. So that is, it should be in those three passages that I've made, the other two passages, we're still arguing they should have translated it chose instead of foreknew. So anyway, what we're arguing then, that when the apostle wrote, see, that's what, again, that's because we're teaching. All this is arguing on one thing. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. We're starting to see what the argument is all about now. When he says, I am fully known. I am fully known that when the apostle said that, I am fully known that his mind went to the concept of election, or of God choosing him as his own. He probably was also reminded of what the Lord said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. It is, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. See, that's the sentence, I knew you, may alternatively be translated, I chose you. I chose you. As reflected in the New English Translation. And, of course, a handful of our English version did the same thing. Instead of saying, I knew you, they use the word, I chose you. Now, so, we say that probably the Holy Spirit brought that in his mind, the apostle's mind. Now, as the mind of the apostle went to God's choosing of Jeremiah, he would then have reflected on God choosing him, similar to Jeremiah, as we may gather from what the apostle stated in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. Well, looking at time, it's time for break. After break, we'll read it.